you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 15. And we are going to concentrate on a somewhat familiar parable, a somewhat familiar story, the parable of the prodigal son. Some have said that it's about the son. Some have said that it's about the father. And some said it's about the older brother. And there are all sorts of subsets of the story that want to be told and want to be shared. And so as the preacher, as the minister, to share the message with you, it becomes really difficult to try to capture all of it in one message. And I'll just tell you that I can't do it. It just can't be done. It's the power of the story of Jesus that just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling through our hearts and through our minds with spiritual truth. I want to take a different approach today and ask us to back up from the story of the prodigal son to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, where there are two more familiar parables that lead into the more famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's important to note the scene that is set. As Jesus begins to tell these three stories that have a spiritual truth element to them, it's important to recognize that Jesus is sitting in the company of two very contrasting groups of people. Yet, if they knew better, they would both be noticing that they are the same group of people. There is one group of people that are sitting listening to Jesus tell these stories that are called the Pharisees. These are the people in the day that were the religious elite. They were also the religious bullies because they dominated the spiritual law. They had added layers and layers of law on top of the law of God. And then they held the people hostage with an aha moment every time they made a mistake over one of these layers of laws on top of the laws of God. And they would bully the people and deliver themselves as spiritually arrogant, spiritually held together, and yet were the pitiful group that they were. The other group that was sitting listening to Jesus were called the sinners. They actually are the people that are the advantaged ones because they knew who they were. They weren't pretending to be something that they were. It's so fresh to be in a company of people and know who they are that have no trouble admitting, well, I'm just a part of the group called the sinners. And yet the Pharisees and their spiritual arrogance were just as sinful as the other group were called the sinners. And so these two groups of people are both listening to Jesus try to communicate the teachings of God and spiritual truth. And Jesus tells them spiritual truth in these little stories. And if you read the stories without really recognizing their spiritual truths, they're sort of kind of, oh, ho-hum, that seems kind of interesting, and move on. But if you read the stories as Jesus intends for us to read the stories, looking for a spiritual understanding, looking for the deep meaning, causing us to lean in to the story, we'll find that there is profound spiritual understanding that Jesus is teaching to all of us as we listen today. And it starts in Luke chapter 15 as Jesus begins to speak to the sinners and the Pharisees and says, first of all, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who need no repentance. It doesn't say it here, but I think what he's saying is who think they need no repentance. Recognize the two groups that he's talking to. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that have no need or think they have no need of repentance. Now, it's important to note in this story that the caretaker of the sheep, the father, if you will, representing Father God, goes after that sheep who is lost and pursues him until he is found. It's also important to note that sheep do not naturally rebel from the herd, do not naturally decide to go their own way. Sheep are herd animals. Sheep are followers. Sheep move as one contiguous group whenever they move from one place to another. And the shepherd only has to lead one, and it leads them all. And so for a sheep to be lost is frankly a natural thing, not necessarily a decision that the sheep made. He might have got caught in a thicket. He might have grazed a little too long and looked out. He didn't necessarily deliberately, rebelliously go in his own direction. But the fact is that he was lost. And we'll notice that the shepherd, the caretaker, pursued him. That's important. Pursued him until he was found. I can't help but think that there are people in our world today that find themselves lost, don't necessarily rebelliously, deliberately go their own way, but eventually find that they do not have a relationship with God, and the Heavenly Father sends for them and brings them back into right relationship with Him. I wonder if this is a message to missionaries to realize, because I've been asked this before over and over again. Well, what happens in those countries where people don't know about God and don't have the opportunity to know God and have a relationship with God? Well, I wonder if they are just sitting there in neutral waiting on someone to come and find them. They're not necessarily rebelling against God because they don't know God. And it compels us to be the missionary people to go after those who are lost and don't even know they're lost and rescue them and bring them back to be in the fold, to bring them back into right relationship with Him. But it's important to note in this story that the caretaker of the sheep pursued the lost sheep. Jesus goes on and gives a second parable. And He says this, "Or what woman having 10 coins, silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors and together and says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents." There it is again. 10 coins. One is lost. The coin didn't do anything to be lost. It just became lost. But the owner of the coin, the caretaker of the coin, did what? Pursued the coin until it was found. Several years ago, when we had our youngest boy in the house, who was about as tall as a nightstand, Miss Jo's wedding ring went missing. She had taken it off the night before and put it on the nightstand. And the next day, she was about the house doing what she was doing, and she came back at some point in the morning to put on her wedding ring, and it wasn't there. And all of a sudden, it was lost. She was certain that she put it on the nightstand, and it wasn't there the next day. Well, we looked, and 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 we looked for that wedding ring, and it wasn't to be found. It was months later, when my wife was in Jordan's bedroom, and she moved a piece of furniture to give a little sweep behind the piece of furniture. And as the dust moved out with the broom, there moves out with the dust her ring. Apparently, little hands had gone into the nightstand and found it and played with something shiny and put it on another place, and it dropped behind, and all of a sudden it was lost. I happened to be home at the time when that ring was found, and my wife came running out of the bedroom. "I found what was lost. I found what was lost." And the joy that we shared together was to be celebrated for a length of time and became a great memory. I can't help but think that Jesus is talking in that same attitude when He talks about the woman who found the lost coin, something that was precious to her, and she pursued it and pursued it and pursued it until it was found. And there was great joy in her heart and great joy because of what she had lost was again found. But notice in the parable of Jesus that again, Jesus speaks about the caretaker of something that was lost, pursuing until it is found. And He sets the stage with those two parables for the parable of the prodigal son. Because He continues. He doesn't even take a breath. But He says in the third one, He says in verse 11, "And then He said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falls to me.' So he divided his livelihood." My first thought is, why in the world would you do that as the father? But it's effective for the story. It's also important to note, as I studied through this division this week, and I didn't know this before, but apparently, in the culture of the day, and the Pharisees and the sinners both knew this, apparently in the culture of the day, the way inheritance worked is that the older son would automatically get two portions of the father's goods in any kind of inheritance. And the younger son would get one third, because there were two sons, would get one third of the goods as value. So when the younger son asked for his portion, he didn't break the father's bank. He didn't take anything from the older son. He just took a portion of the goods for himself. And he had a scheme. He had a plan, because he was tired of being out there on the farm. He was tired of working for the father. He knew better himself how to live his life than the father ever could teach him. And so he garnished the third of the possessions of his father as his inheritance. And so the father divided them in his likelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal or wild or riotous living. In other words, he blew the whole amount. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent into the field to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And so this younger son, who thought he had it made, who thought he had it all, went out into the far land and was just living it up with all the proceeds that his father had given him, until all the money ran out, until all of his friends ran out, until all of the fun ran out, and he was completely bankrupt. In fact, he was so bankrupt, he was starving, he was so bankrupt, he took a job feeding pigs, and what was being fed to the pigs looked good enough for him to eat, because he was so bad off. He had made a major mistake. Now, it's important to recognize in these three parables, back to back to back, the sheep did not necessarily decide to rebel against the shepherd by getting lost. The coin certainly didn't do anything to decide to get lost in rebelling against the owner of the coin. But this young man, who had it all, who had it made, who had everything going for him, willfully chose to rebel against the father. He willfully chose to take matters into his own hands, knowing better, having the covering of the father, having the covering of the father, covering of the family, and decided to blow it all and separate himself from the family. In other words, he sinned a great sin. He sinned a sin knowing better than to sin that sin. He came to his own selfish ambitions and his own selfish desires, and desired to do what he wanted to do. And so Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the sinners what sin really is. It is a rebellion against God. It is a taking matters into my own hands and saying to God, "You have no idea how to run my life. I know better how to run my life than you." Have you ever been there before? Everybody has, of course. We've been there before. We live that way from time to time. And the warning of the scripture is true for all of us. And so, he came to the place, in verse 17, where he came to himself. And he said to himself, in his hunger, in his failure, in his rebellion, in his sin, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here in the pig trough. I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" One of the hardest things you and I will ever do in our lives is repent. One of the hardest things we'll ever do in our lives is to say, I'm sorry. I've failed. I've messed up. It's so hard because the noise of Satan will spin around in our head and distract us and lie to us and tell us that you are a fool for repenting. You can't go back. You can't go home. You can't change. You can't correct. They'll not accept you. There'll be laughter and you'll be mocked and there'll be nobody there that will even know your name. There's no way that you can go back. And that noise of Satan will keep you from repenting. But at the point of desperation, as is the story of the younger son, he was bankrupt. He had nothing else. And he risked everything by coming back to the Father in repentance. And even though the most difficult thing was done, or began to be done, he began to realize, as he went back to the Father, that repentance is doable. Confession and the receiving of confession by the Father is possible. It is doable. And repentance brings you back and is closer than we think. And the reception is better than expected. In the story, and it's important to remember it's a story, but it so comes to life in the telling of it by Jesus. Notice as the son, with repentance in his heart, with his speech ready and prepared, comes over the rise on the edge of the property as the father is tending to the farm and tending to the chores. And the father sees the son from a great distance coming home, skinnier, bedraggled, filthy, wrecked with the mess of his life. And the father rushes to him and welcomes him completely home. One would speculate that the father had been hanging out on that edge of the property on a regular basis, waiting for, hoping for, praying for his lost son who disappeared over that horizon, who maybe one day might come home. And so the father greets him. And notice how the father, when he greets him, he hugs him and he kisses him and he celebrates the same joy that is found in the lost coin, the same joy that is found in the lost sheep, is even a greater joy found in a lost child, a lost loved one that has come home. But notice how the father allowed the son to repent. He didn't just wipe it all away. He allowed the son to deliver his speech. The son needed to repent. The son needed to say, Father, I am sorry. Father, I don't deserve to live in your house anymore. I deserve to live with the servants. I humble myself. I have made my mistake and I repent. Please forgive me. And at the moment of repentance, the relationship of the Father and the Son is restored. I want you to notice something about these three parables as it relates to the relationship of the father and the sheep, the shepherd and the sheep, the owner of the coin and the coin, and the father in the story whose son left the property and went on his way. In the third parable, when the son left with his goods and with his plan, the father didn't go after the son. He didn't go after him. Well, the shepherd went after the sheep. The lady went after her coin. But the father didn't go after his son. Why? Well, there's a couple of speculations. One is that the attitude of the son was so rebellious, it would have been a waste of time for the father to go after the son. And I think a theme that Jesus is threading through all three of these parables is that his action on behalf of people that need to be repent can be different depending on the circumstances. And sometimes the father waits. You remember when Jesus had an encounter with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Man, I got it all. I got money, I got fame, I've got power, and yet I still feel lost. There's still an emptiness inside of me." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Go sell your goods and take up your cross and follow me." And the rich young ruler's response was what? He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus let him go. He let him go. When the father in this story watched his son leave in rebellion, in defiance, the father let him go. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited for his return. When it comes to rebellion and sin, and when it comes to the need for repentance, Jesus is warning us and saying he doesn't ever want us to get to a place where we have to cause the Father to wait on us. There's no reason for us to leave. There's no reason for us to rebel. But there are those times where the Father will wait us out. And yet, as he waits us out, he wants us to know that God cares about us and loves us so much. He created us as our Heavenly Father to be with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him, to do life together, to enjoy the fruit of a life well spent with God. He wants to constantly be with us. As the song was sung a moment ago, He wants us always to come home. But when we disappoint the Father, when we throw a fit, when we shake our fist, when we say we know better, when we do not take the advice of the Father and go our own way, God wants us to know that His grace is still sufficient for all. When we find ourselves in rebellion, when we find ourselves in the far country, we ask ourselves, what will I say if He knows what I've done? What will I say if I have to come home? What will I say if He knows that I'm dirty, that I've messed up, that I've made mistakes? Well, I want you to know, friend, He already knows. He already knows. And He loves us anyway. You see, the son came home dirty and filthy, and he didn't clean up. He had no opportunity to clean up. He just came home repenting. And the father welcomed him home. Question is, are there those places in your life where you find that you've disgraced the Father? Maybe fine on the outside, but inside there are those places that just can't be corrected. Jesus in the story wants you to know that you can repent. You can come home. You can come to the Father and say, "Father, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I messed up. Could you find it in your heart to forgive me? I humbly come before you and repent. I'm sorry I made you wait on me. I'm sorry I messed up. Can I please come home?" What is holding you from repenting to the Father? What is keeping you? The noise in your head might be deafening at this moment. What is keeping you from repenting and simply coming home?